Zechariah chapter 1, and we read just two verses, verses 16 and 17. Zechariah 1, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. May God bless us, that short reading. Just a brief recap upon last week. Then it was that we were considering something of the content of verses 11 to 15. The angels on the speckled horses who had gone to and fro in the earth making a survey had come back, and they report to the men in the midst of the myrtle trees. Their report is that the earth was at rest. Such a report, one said, to this little remnant of Judah was bound to be a disappointment. For according to Haggai's word to them, only a matter of weeks before, it was to be but a little while, and God would shake all nations, give peace, and fill his house with glory. But as usual, Judah did not see the spiritual meaning of Haggai's words. Then coming to verse 12, we saw the angel of the Lord, who was the man in the midst of the myrtle trees, the mediator of the covenant. We saw him engage in an act of intercession. And then went to considerable lengths to point out that if this was nothing more than a record of a man praying on behalf of these few Jews, it would be of no vital importance to us today. Then what truth would there be in that New Testament scripture, which tells us plainly that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now I say again, all the events, experiences, and happenings which are recorded in the Old Testament, together with the types, the symbols, and the prophecies, they all have spiritual significance, and after this manner must they be interpreted. Because only in this way can application be made which will be profitable to us in our day and generation. So in this verse 12, did we see Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, prefigured, acting before a holy God on our behalf. In verse 13, we saw Jehovah answering to the angel who talked with the prophet. So through him, the communicating angel, were good and comfortable words spoken. These words were to be conveyed to the remnant, explaining how great was God's concern for them. Also typical of God's care for us, beloved. And then finally in verse 15, the sore displeasure of God upon those who had afflicted his people and were now at ease in this earth. This brings us to this evening's section, verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. The immediate reference, of course, is to the remnant of Judah, who had returned from the Babylonish captivity, which was God's judgment upon them. But now, in the goodness and overruling providence of God, they were back in their homeland, and Jehovah said, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. The meaning of this is, I, who in wrath remember mercy, am returned to you. I am returned. The tense here denotes an accomplished fact. I am returned. An accomplished fact. And the blessings will remain indefinitely. Their God had returned to Jerusalem with mercies. The underlying text conveys the thought of mercies in abundance. I am returned with mercies in abundance. The chief of these mercies is immediately announced. My house shall be built in it. What then is the picture being portrayed? What are the spiritual implications? How has this any bearing or instruction for us? Which the Spirit of God says in the New Testament, all Scripture has. Is there not a portrayal here of a race who through sin have been delivered into captivity? The sons of Adam, who without exception are all held captive by the devil. All are sold under sin, says the Holy Scripture. In their federal head, Adam, all were driven out from God's presence in Eden. You and I were driven out from God's presence in our federal head. He was our legal representative. That which he did affected all the race. So I say in our federal head, we all were driven out from God's presence. And that wasn't all. Because a flaming sword turned every way to debar anything which defileth ever coming into the divine presence. And in this there is no difference. The wrath of God is upon all, but by the grace of God and that alone, a remnant of Adam's race are to be delivered from that tyranny. God in his wrath remembers mercy. To that remnant, do you not remember a previous sermon? Although they were as guilty of the sins of Judah and of Israel as were any of the others and their forebears, nevertheless, to that remnant, God said, I will bless you. I will bless you. And so to the remnant, God in wrath remembers mercy, and by virtue of the work of Christ, he returns to the spiritual remnant, a people who are of the new Jerusalem. And that includes you and I, by the grace of God. And he has come to us, his people, with mercies in abundance. I love that phrase. Mercies in abundance. Now, is it not stated in Ephesians chapter 1, grace and peace is unto us, his people, grace and peace from God the Father and from his Son, Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Mercies in abundance. Then in that same epistle to the Ephesians, in that same epistle, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, it was not his thoughts, in that same epistle, the Jewish aspect is totally demolished. As the Spirit of God, through Paul the writer, states that the commonwealth of Israel and the Gentiles, strangers to the covenants of promise, are together made nigh by the blood of Christ. And that the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile is forever broken down. And from the twain, one new man has been made. Both reconciled to God in one body. Oh, the grace of the God of heaven that he ever returned to a remnant. That he ever returned to a remnant of Adam's fallen race with such mercy. Mercies in abundance. Do not those verses in Hebrews chapter 12 fit right in here at this point? Listen, Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. God has returned to us, brethren and sisters, and we have come to him, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. This is the city, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn. Yes, and to this innumerable company of angels. Who are they? They are God's ministering spirits, sent forth by him to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1 and verse 14. This is the situation into which we have been brought. Mount Zion, city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, those whose names were written in heaven, to God the judge of all the earth, the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. All this is spiritual, but it's depicted by Zechariah in his prophecy, even to that innumerable company of angels. They were there surrounding Jesus, the mediator of the covenant, was standing in the midst of the myrtle trees. It's all there. It's all spiritual in its final meaning. It's not earthly or material. And it is all by virtue of the work of Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. And throughout the generations, God comes out to men in Christ. And through the invincible work of the Holy Spirit, they come to him. And so does the great head build his church. It is the habitation of God through the Spirit. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the church of the firstborn. It groweth unto a holy temple, we read in Ephesians 2 and verse 27. Verse 21. It groweth into a holy temple. Now, before we move on to the next verse in our chapter, we must look at the last phrase. The picture which is before us now is the habitation of God, the church of the firstborn, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is what is before us. And before we move on, we look at this last phrase. A line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. You see, I repeat, the immediate context here is the building of God's house in Judah. Then it was the earthly Jerusalem. But we look at the spiritual implications here. The building was not to be haphazard. It was not to be the effort of cowboy builders. No, there was a plan. Lines were to be put down, and everything was to be squared. It was to be symmetrical. Foundations leveled, walls upright, corners plumbed. The specification must be rigidly adhered to. It was intricate work. It would be scrutinized by the divine surveyor. For the Lord of hosts says here in this verse 16, a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. The God of heaven would come down and he'd put his line over it. Brethren and sisters, do not lose sight of the setting, which is a vision given to God's prophet. Myrtle trees planted in the wilderness, with the messenger of the covenant among them, surrounded by a vast host of angelic beings. What are these? Asked the prophet. What does it all represent? It is the elect remnant, the redeemed people of God in the world, with their head, Christ, in their midst, together with a host of ministering spirits in attendance. And in this wilderness scene, Christ is building his church. And in it, we, his redeemed people, are laborers together with him. Plainly stated in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. We are laborers together with him. But the next verse in 1 Corinthians 3 says, we are to take heed how we build. We are to take heed how we build. The church of Jesus Christ is a holy temple, Ephesians 2, 21. It's a holy temple. And the great head has laid down a design. He's laid down a pattern in his word. A pattern for the ordering of his church. Guidelines are set. All practices and activities of a local church are to be squared with the divine mandate. Alas, there are many spiritual cowboys who are now engaged in the work of the church. Oh, there are indeed. Many have not even studied the plans. They have little, if any, knowledge of the order or design of God's spiritual house. Hence, by their bizarre activities and unbiblical order, they rapidly produce an edifice, but it is that which is a travesty and a total misrepresentation of the truth. And one day God is going to stretch forth his line upon it, and it's not going to measure up to that which he has specified. Then will he ask that question in Isaiah 1 and verse 12, "Who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? I gave you a pattern, even to the specification of the foundations, but you have destroyed, or at best, distorted those foundation principles. You then continued to build after the vain imagination of your own hearts, erecting that which was expedient, that which was attractive to the natural man, that which would not upset the carnal mind. In consequence, when you tread my courts, it is in a free and easy spirit, a spirit of lightness, of frivolity, and of gaiety, with much which appeals to the flesh, and little, if anything, to search the spirit or wound the conscience." When the people who profess the name of Christ come together, beloved, it is to worship, and it is to worship in the beauty of holiness. Oh, may we all ever realize this, that there is a divine standard in church practice and worship, and that all, at all times, is ever being surveyed by the Lord of hosts. His line is always stretched out upon it, and one day the final inspection will be made. Let's ever remember this. Now come to verse 17. "Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem." Another message is being transmitted to the interpreting angel of verse 14. It's the same angel as the one in verse 14. And another message is being transmitted by this angel to the prophet. And the prophet is in turn to proclaim with a loud voice, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall be spread abroad." Note the plural there, my cities. We must keep all this intact, not forgetting the introductory sermon to this series, where at the very beginning the Almighty is termed the Lord of hosts, and constantly do we see this throughout Zechariah's writings. It is not the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Not even the God of Israel, which is the emphasis in this book. It is the eternal God in his universal aspect, the mighty, majestic, supreme being. the creator of all things, seen and unseen, the Lord of hosts. This includes the hosts of the heavens. Those of us who came through that series in the book of Genesis, the early sections, the creation of all things, seen and unseen. Yes, it includes the hosts of the heavens and all that in them is, as well as little planet Earth. And so in this verse 17, we are not to view God as simply the God of Israel. It's much broader than that. It's not the God who was just involved with a very small area of Judah at that particular time in history. No, indeed. It is the Lord of hosts. And as such, he is God of all the earth, as the scriptures state in another place. God of all the earth. So when this verse 17 states, my cities, we must take a global view. For all the earth is his. The thought being conveyed is that the Lord, through prosperity, is to be spread abroad. It's not going to be confined just to a little section of this planet. It's going to be spread abroad. The Lord shall comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. In particular, of course, at this time, we'll see the two aspects. In particular, at this time, the earthly Zion, the literal city of Jerusalem, was in focus. City which had been so greatly lamented by Jeremiah in his book of Lamentation. It was again to be comforted in a manner possible only to the Lord. Again would it be chosen of the Lord as a center. We won't lose sight of this fact. It would be chosen of the Lord as a center. Now, was it not here, coming over to the New Testament, was it not here that God's incarnate Son was first presented in the temple? Luke 2 and verse 22. The babe first presented in the temple. It was here in the selfsame spot at the age of 12 years that this boy caused such astonishment to the doctors. Those doctors of the law, they were astonished at his understanding at the age of 12 in Jerusalem. Frequently are we told of his visits to the Mount of Olives. In John 5 and verse 1, we are told of another visit to the city when he healed a paralyzed man. Again in chapter 9, a man born blind was fully restored to sight. It was into this city that the Lord entered as men acclaimed him king and cried, Hosanna, God save. Yes, and it was to this city, the city of Jerusalem, that he set his face as a flint with a holy determination. He entered this city knowing all that would be accomplished there. It was in this city that he would be betrayed into the hands of sinners. In this city he would be arrested. In this city he would be falsely accused. And in this city he would endure the contradiction of sinners against himself. In this city he would be mocked, spat upon, derided, condemned to death. And from this city he would be led. Yes, from this city, he, the Lamb of God, without a blemish and without a spot, would be led as a lamb for slaughter. But it was in this city, that he accomplished the mighty work of redemption. And by his own blood, purged our sins, and perfected forever them that are sanctified. To this can we not say hallelujah? What a Savior. I must not get carried away. We must keep to our subject. And I now refer to a verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 12 and verse 20. John 12 and verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Certain Greeks. We would see Jesus. It was in this city, the city of Jerusalem, that the very first fruits of the Gentiles came, making honest inquiry of the Savior, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And it was from this very city of Jerusalem, where the work of atonement had been finalized, that the gospel of the grace of God was to be first preached. Luke 24 and verse 46, he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Note it, among all nations. It was going to go to all cities universally now. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And from this city, the center which God had chosen, that the gospel was to spread. God chose that the gospel of his grace was to spread from this city. Acts 1 and verse 8. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And this has been accomplished. It has been accomplished. The gospel, at some time or another, has gone into every continent and island. What those people have done with the gospel is another matter. And that is their responsibility. Many are the countries which have driven out the Christians down through history, sought to destroy all scripture and literature, and to stamp out the very name of Christ. In accordance with the divine law, which is forever settled in heaven, the law of an immutable, unchangeable God, in accordance with the divine law, such sin is visited upon children's children. That's why it's a very serious thing for one generation to despise the gospel. The gospel of the grace of God is not always a savor of life unto life. Oft times, it is a savor of death unto death. But it has to be preached to men's condemnation as well as to men's salvation. And of this, brethren and sisters, we can always be sure, we can absolutely rest upon it, that God's word will not return unto him void. It will always, without exception, accomplish that purpose whereto he hath sent it. Be it in blessing or otherwise, be it to salvation or to men's condemnation, it is accomplishing the purposes of God. Let none ever doubt or think that the purposes of God are being thwarted because certain doors are closed to the gospel. If there are souls ordained unto eternal life, a door will be opened and those people will be reached. None that are ordained unto eternal life, none whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, will ever be missed. All the sheep for whom Christ died will hear his voice. None will ever be lost at the last. Now I must conclude. In this verse 17, we must see universality. It is the Lord of hosts in focus, and he speaks of cities, which conveys a global aspect. And through spiritual prosperity, according to the eternal purpose and the sovereign design of Almighty God, according to prosperity, under the infallible hand of the Holy Spirit, a knowledge of the Lord will be spread to all nations at some time in human history. And it has been done. And God chose the city which crucified his son to be the center from which it would radiate initially. Indeed, this is the place where the great work of atonement was accomplished. That which is central to God's eternal purposes was wrought at Jerusalem. The center of God's purposes was effected there. And from this point, the point of the finished work of Christ, accomplished at Jerusalem, God comes out with a message of grace to be carried into all cities. All the world is the gospel to be preached. So ends the first vision, which I said in an early sermon was somewhat preparatory to that which is to follow. Subsequent visions will expand and give further detail upon that which we have so far seen. May the Lord be pleased to bless his truth to us all. For his glory we ask this. Amen. Hymn number 451. 451. Ye that know the Lord is gracious, ye for whom a cornerstone stands of God elect and precious, laid that ye may build upon. See that on that sure foundation ye a living temple raise, towers that may tell forth salvation, walls that may re-echo praise. 451. Appointed each door.
kind. Tell the tale of sins forgiven, strength renewed and hope restored, till the earth in tune with heaven praise and magnify the Lord.
Our Father and our God, we thank thee for the glorious truths which thou hast revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures, for those things which we have seen this evening, so much of it which thrills our souls, so much which searches our hearts. We pray that thy word might be blessed to us this night, that it shall have its due effect upon us, both in rebuke, in exhortation, and in encouragement. So, our God, dismiss us with thy smile. May we go away meditating upon these divine truths, eternal truths. So, our God, to this end, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thy love, O God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, ever be with us, enabling us to be the people which thou wouldst have us to be. Amen.